It's not been a quick glance for you, but a long, extended look, like great views from the Swiss Alps, right, Matt? Unbelievable that people go to the top of the Swiss Alps, take a quick look, take a selfie, and then go down. Or go to the Grand Canyon, go out to a lookout point, take a couple of pictures. Oh, yeah, that's pretty neat. And then leave. Unbelievable. Take a long, extended look at what we're talking about. Saints, behold the splendor of Jesus Christ. Let His truth dwell in you, right? Let the Word of Christ, let the person of Christ dwell in you richly. Think more deeply on these truths of Him. The Lord Jesus is the image of God. He is the portrayal, the picture perfectly of the Father, equal to the Father. Jesus Christ is the Creator of all. By Him were all things created, right? He is the Creator in coexistence and in co-creation with the Father, with the Spirit, creating all. He created, spoke it all into existence. Jesus Christ is the Sustainer of all. All things consist in Him. It says that He is one, and by Him, or by the Word of His power, all things are held together. And, as we started looking at last time, He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of the church. Everything about the church is connected to Him. He is the head. So these truths of Christ declare that He is preeminent over everything. All things pertain to the creation, the rain, the mountains, the galaxies. And He is preeminent over all things pertaining to the church, His bride, His people. Now, I said last time that the primary aim of Jesus Christ in all the world today is on what? What's His primary focus? His church. Paul goes from His preeminence in all creation and sustaining it to now His absolute focus, or His giving of Himself in all ways to His church. His primary aim in the world today is His people, His redeemed people. His primary aim is not politics. He rules over all. His primary aim is not world peace. That's not what Jesus Christ is attempting to accomplish today. His primary aim is not saving the planet. He's not the one promoting recycling, though it might be of some benefit. But Jesus Christ's primary aim is not in those areas. His primary aim, his focus, his passion is in his church. That's where he is. That's where his heart is. That's where his spirit is. That's where his power is. That's where his truth is. That's where his kingdom is. It's in his church. And I know, beloved, that the world scorns at such talk. Come on, they will say. In the church? The Christians know, you and I know, that the church is the most blessed group to ever be a part of.
Yes.
It is the privilege of all privileges of a people to be with. To be in the redeemed assembly of God's children, God's people. Amen. Sons of the Most High, a great and glorious High Priest, Jesus Christ, the King, and life, and peace, and joy, and purpose. Yes, the church knows that He is their head. And that He gives us life. He is the head of the body of the church. I covered this last time. He gives us life, right? We talked about vital union. We have vital union with Him. But He also exercises authority. He is the preeminent one, the leader, our authority. We're under Him. And Christians love Him and follow Him as the greatest of kings. Right? There's never been a king like Him. Never a ruler. No one. The Lamb is all the glory. So today, with this theme of Jesus Christ's passion, His focus is on His church, I'm going to continue in this theme. I'm going to continue with the Apostle Paul's letter here in the second part of verse 18. We will see two more key aspects of Jesus Christ's relationship to His people. These two things, or these two categories. Christ is the beginning and the firstborn in His church. I'll get into a little bit more detail. Second, therefore Christ is preeminent in His church. Go back to verse 18. And let's look at this. Let's read verse 18 in total again so we can see. Paul has made the shift from Christ being the creator of all and sustainer of all to now Christ is the creator and sustainer of His church. Verse 18, and He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, meaning He, who is, Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So the flow of thought here is in the church. And it says, He's the beginning. Mac was teaching a little while ago on how to read the Scripture, and how to study, and how to read a chapter, and how to study the whole thing. What is verse 18 really telling us? What's the overarching teaching of verse 18? It's this, that Jesus is the author of the church.
Yeah.
He formed it, and He created it. He's the head of it. He's the beginning of it. He's the life giver in it. He's the firstborn from the dead. So He's everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything pertaining to the church. That's the overarching theme of verse 18. The one on, yes, there's phrases and terms, but that's the big truth. Jesus Christ formed it, has it, will keep it forever. I like this way of putting it. I came across this thing. Jesus Christ is the founder of a new humanity.
Amen.
Now, what a way of putting it. We never talk about that. We talk about the redeemed. We talk about other Christians. We talk about brethren. All those phrases. But we are a part of a new humanity.
Yes.
And we have a founder. He's Jesus Christ. We have the one who created a living humanity. Because everybody else is in dead and trespasses and sins. This is deep. Who is the beginning? That's what it says. So the first term that Paul uses, these go together, He's the beginning, He's the firstborn from the dead. The first phrase He uses is, He is the beginning. What's the beginning? Children, what is the beginning? It's the start, right? In the beginning, God created. So the beginning is, He's the origin. He's the one who began it. He's the starter. He's the creator of it. Paul just said He is the head of the body, the church, staying right with that flow of thought. Therefore, He is its beginning. It begins the church. It came into existence because No man like Abraham or Moses or David could take credit for that. In God's infinite wisdom, they're connected to the people of Christ because He is the beginning. He's forever. And therefore, everything about what He created, He owns. He rules it. So He's the starting point. He is the beginning in the book of Revelation, right? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So He speaks in language of He's the starting point. Now we hear that and we say, yeah, Philip, that makes sense. But you realize people create churches and religious systems have for centuries that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And they think that it has substance and has credibility. It's just an organization. That's all it is. It's an organization, some fake thing of men. We're talking about a miraculous, divine, created people. He's the beginning of it. Sometimes men start things, start a movement, start something, and you attribute it to them, right? If I said, well, who really started the Reformation? Who would you say? Martin Luther. There's a group of Christians who still call themselves Lutherans. Because they're connected to their starting point. Right? Children, who's considered the father of our nation? You ever heard that phrase? George Washington. Right? He's considered... Did he really start it off? I mean, that's a technicality, right? But he gets attributed that he's the founder, or he's the leading beginning point of the United States of America. George Washington. Or... who started, perhaps in the 20th century, or is known for starting, the bizarre modern art movement? Pablo Picasso, perhaps. I'm not here to debate the topic. It's just that weird stuff, that bizarre way of thinking, that very confusing art form is attributed to Picasso. You see, he has his name on it. But what we're talking about is the beginning of the Church of Christ. He is the beginning. Just let this sink in. He's the beginning. Jesus Christ created a new living people out of a dead, perishing humanity.
Right.
He began the whole thing. I'm going to get further into this here in a second. But he began something that's never going to stop. I said last time, all that He's created, that He's sustained by the word of His power right now, Pluto, Saturn, the ocean, the whales, the roly-polies, all of them live and move and have their being in Him. He sustains it all. That's all coming to an end. But His bride, His people, are forever. The Mount of Transfiguration was not about other things being with Him. Two men with Him. Men will live forever with Him. That's where we're going. We're His because He's the beginning. He started it. We are a living people. So He created something alive. He is the beginning point. How did He create this beginning? I mean, this I don't have time to spend on this in detail, but how did He create or make this beginning? Well, He became, God became flesh, became a man. That had never happened before. Christ perfectly obeyed all of God's law. That's a beginning. Nobody had ever accomplished that. Jesus Christ gave a perfect, full, complete sacrifice for sin. Never was done before. He's the beginning. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again. That's what He said. And He was raised from the dead. Saints, never had any of this been done again. Before, I'm sorry. Never had it been done before. We just talked about Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus' children? Did Lazarus die again? He did, didn't he? So Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, we'll get into this a little further in the firstborn, it was the beginning of the eternal life that His people would be participants in. He's the beginning. What He did has never been done before. What He did was miraculous, divine. Only God can do this. So therefore, the beginning of God's eternal plan, or His redemptive plan for His church, centers on Jesus Christ. He is the star. All the redeemed in every age, in every assembly of people that are truly in Christ, all of them start with Him. We have
have our life in Him. He began this work. He begins what He begins, He continues. The church, if I could say it this way, has never ultimately been threatened. He'll keep it. The dark ages. There were Christians in the dark ages. That's just a historic term people use. There have been people, Christians, since the days He was walking in the earth until this very hour. Thousands, perhaps millions across the world who worship Him in spirit and truth today because He's their beginning. He sustains it. He has it all. So He is the origin, as I said. But there's a second term. Paul says He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, these do go together, probably in Paul's bigger thinking, this thing of the beginning, because the firstborn from the dead. Remember He said a few verses before that He's the firstborn over all creation. I mean, He's the preeminent one. He's not that He's been, created, but that He is preeminent over it. He's the firstborn from the dead. What is He dealing with here? The resurrection, right? So we don't have a gospel. We just don't have a gospel without a resurrection, right? We would be, as Paul said, of all men most miserable if we don't have a risen Savior. So when men try to argue against certain attributes or certain characteristics of Jesus Christ, if they go after the resurrection, if they can try to disprove that, then they can try to essentially throw out Christianity and have any validity. But Jesus Christ is the firstborn or the true one that conquered death. He's the firstborn from death. And therefore He's primary in all that He's done in the resurrection, clearly, as the one who gives life to His people through His resurrection. He is the firstborn. Him being the founder of the new humanity, as we said earlier, is by virtue of Him being the first to triumph over death, never to die again. Jesus Christ didn't die again. His people don't die again in that sense. They live forever. We put off this old man. We perish in this humanity, right? But we take on eternality. Our glorification is yet awaiting us. Because Jesus Christ, being the firstborn, has conquered death once for all. He's the firstborn over death. The thought of He never dies, He never would die again. That His people pass from this passageway of life into eternity. Some days you just get overwhelmed by that, thinking about that. What Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Yes, thanks, He has attained for us a glorious immortality. He has attained, He has gone before us as the firstborn who has obtained a perfect eternal immortality for the Apostle Paul and for Mary and Martha. And Lazarus, for John and Alan and Patmos, for all the Christians in every century and every age. He is our resurrection, right? This is not something that He had selfishly only for Himself. He accomplished something for all His people. If His primary focus is on His people today in the earth, then they have to be a people who live and live with Him forever. He's not just redeeming us for a certain period of time, is redeeming us forever. We're His forever. We are not our own. We're His forever. Listen to these verses. Romans 6. For since by man, he's speaking of Adam, Romans 6, 5. For since by man came death, that's in Adam, by man, that means in Christ, came also the resurrection from the dead. You see the contrast? What came through Adam was death. But what comes through Jesus Christ is life, or, in this context, the resurrection. Paul is making his argument about sin shall have no more dominion over you. And therefore, one of his arguments is, what you have in Christ as He was raised, you're raised to newness of life. You walk in life. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His triumph in the resurrection gives life to His people. It's a certain hope. It's a certain joy, expectation of what awaits us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Something more full, more glorious awaits us. This is not all of it here, is it? There are moments that are incredible here in this life, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, His love, His nearness, grace. But we haven't tasted it all yet, beloved. There's more yet for us coming. So He has begotten us into a lively hope by His resurrection. And then a third verse. The Romans passage, I think I gave a long reference on the first one. But I read this one. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, what does Paul argue? Then we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. You see the picture there? His death to life. Our death in Him to life. We have been planted together. This is a union with Jesus Christ. What He accomplished is ours. What He brought us into. Paul is speaking of Christ and His people. He is the firstborn from the dead. We are going to partake in the resurrection because of the full work of Jesus Christ. So yes, Jesus Christ is the beginning of His church. He's the initiator. He's the creator. He is the origin of the church. And He is the firstborn from the dead. He gives us life. He gives us life forever with Him. The triumph over death. That's why the gospel cuts through all the other messages or the other quote teachings in the world. It has a risen Savior who reigns forever. It has a living people who have been washed and made alive by the Holy Spirit. We have a living Savior shepherding the people. We're not dealing with codes and ethics and rules and creeds. We're not dealing with religion. Right? We're dealing with life. We're dealing with a living Savior. We're dealing with living truth. We're dealing with a Savior who is with us until the end. He's taken us. He said, where I go, I'll come and receive you or take you to be with myself. It's to every Christian in every age. But we're talking, if He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, what's the ultimate purpose of that in His church? He begins His church, He's the firstborn from the dead. For His church, then where is the ultimate end of that? The second part or the last part of this verse. What is the why, Paul? That in all things He might have the preeminence. That in all things Jesus Christ would be preeminent. Wow. It's one thing to think on His being the creator, the first beginning point. It's another on His being the firstborn. But the reality that truth is to permeate all that we're about. That in all things, He says, He might have the preeminence. For 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has built His church. And there is one great reason. So that He would be seen and known and glorified as the preeminent one. That's why we're here today. So that Jesus Christ would be worshipped. Praise, talked about, celebrated, enjoyed, known. Then He had the preeminence. You'll hear the statement every now and then, somebody will say very sarcastically, they just wanted the preeminence in that whole time. Right? What is they want the attention? They want everybody to think about them, talk about them. Paul is saying everything about what Jesus Christ has done, yes, in creation. But yes, in His bride and His people, it's so that He would be preeminent, central. That's the conclusion that Paul's building towards in this text right here. He did this, and He's this, so that He would be preeminent. He's never secondary. He's always primary. What does it mean to be preeminent? What does it mean to be preeminent? What comes to your mind? Exalted. It's a good word. What else comes to mind?
First.
I think the actual Greek meaning of this word, the Greek word in this meaning, is it's first in rank, to be preeminent. Wow. What
truth there is to that. To be preeminent means to be the central one. To be preeminent means to be first in rank, importance, in grandeur. To be preeminent means to be the great one. Capital G, capital O, the great one. Jesus Christ is never secondary in His church. He is the main thing, the central thing, the glorious thing, the one we love, we serve, we pray to, we worship, we teach our children about, and we live daily, weekly, under Him. We're not our own. He's everything. He's preeminent. He is preeminent in everything that we're about. 15 years this church has been meeting. And by God's grace, He must be preeminent at the beginning, the next day, the next year, and to this day, and this afternoon, and tonight, when the men meet. He's to be preeminent in everything. We've never had a building campaign. Y'all know what I mean? I'm not disappointed to say that. Jesus Christ is the building. He's the one we're about. He's the one we serve. He's the one that we're in. We're a part of His kingdom, His people, His temple, if you will. He's to be preeminent. Everything that we're about, everything that a New Testament church is going to be true to the Scripture, is to be centered on Him. Centered on Christ. That He would be lifted up, that He would be glorious, that He would be undeniable, that He has His people, that He is the chief one, the great one, the preeminent one, and all that we're about. Yes. Everything at the individual level, but at the corporate level, is to be focused one way or another back to Jesus Christ upon Him. Y'all with me on this? Think about this, saints. Think about who we are in Him and what this does to us when we get together. Whatever we're doing. Think about it tomorrow, sisters in the faith, in your day, in your week, in your cares, and things that God has you in, your dominion. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. You're connected to Him. He is the head of the body, the church, right? He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. That in everything, He would be preeminent. Men, your work, your money, your time, your activities, your care of your body, whatever it is that you're about, needs to be preeminent. Nothing is secondary. Nothing is secular when you're in Jesus Christ. It's all sacred. Everything about the Christian life is sacred. And so together with His people, He is to be lifted up. Children, you should hear and know the grandeur and the majesty of Jesus Christ today and tomorrow, every time we get together. That's what we want you to hear about. We want you to know. We want you to know Him, Christ. Saints, this plays out in so many ways. That Jesus Christ is to be focused on over and over, constantly. Men, what's going to be your last conversation with your wife if you get to have that? You know, either you're dying or she's dying. You call a question. What's your conversation going to be about? The mortgage? Car repairs? No. It polarizes the thought, doesn't it? What is our conversation about? What is our hope in? What do we live for? What am I married for? Why do I have sons and daughters? Why do I come here? Why do I read books? What's my conversation with my wife going to be on? Well, I had the experience, you know, 9 days ago or whatever, of finishing that last part of that Hudson and Maria Taylor story. And yeah, I knew it was going to get to the end, and I knew he was going to lose it. And I didn't really want to have to read it, but I said, yeah, I got to read it. I was with my dad, and we finished our time, and I went downstairs where we were. I said, all right, the last two chapters. And it was so wonderful. So unbelievable. Hudson and Maria Taylor were not worried about a lot of other things. They were centered on Jesus Christ. In the last moments they were together, go back and read it. Just so rich. So I came home and I said to Crystal, if I'm going to go through this, you're going through it with me. True story. Got her, she's laying in our bed, and I pulled up a chair, and I kicked my feet up on the bed, and I said, all right, are you up to this? I think so. I flipped, and I said, I got about 5 pages. It's going to take me about 10 or 15 minutes. I'm not going to make it through it, but I am going to make it through it. Hang on, we'll go through this together. Why? Why, children, did
I want to do that with my wife. Because I want Jesus Christ to be preeminent in what I love, and what she loves, and what I'm about. He's worthy of all. He's the head of all. He's preeminent over all. He purchased it all, created it all. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He should always be preeminent. So I'm reading to her. Of course, Hudson, Tom remembers this, and different ones back, probably Brother Allen. Hudson knew she was dying in a sense, but he wasn't fully sure until he opened the curtains that morning, right? And the curtains came open, and the light came in, and he could see her, and he knew then, that's the picture of death. He says to her, "My beloved," I already said it, "you're going to be with Jesus today." I went back and read it last night just to read those verses. Look at the language. Hudson and Maria are talking about Jesus Christ here and Jesus Christ there. And he had to scurry, cut her hair. She had such fever and heat. He said, "Let me trim your hair." That was kind of a funny part. He cuts her hair. She reaches up and touches. She's dying. She said, "You call that thing." "Where am I going with this?" He said, "I'll send lockets of the hair to some of their children who are already back in England." Remember what she said? Tell him to honor the woman that was caring for him. And this is what Maria Hudson said to her about her children in her last breath. "And tell them to love Jesus." That's what she said to her husband. "You send the hair lockets to my kids, our children." And then he began to have his last conversation. "You're going to be with Jesus today." "Oh, am I really? How do you know that? You're declining. You're dying. I can see it." "Oh, but I'm ready. For Jesus Christ to be preeminent, it's real. He's with us. He's in us. So let me close with these few topics. What does it mean for Jesus to be preeminent in Providence Chapel? He's to be preeminent, saints, with us, right here. All that we're about. How do we do this? What should visitors who come in here see? What should they hear us talk about? What they should hear us rejoicing. You get the picture. I summarized it in three categories. If Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in Providence Chapel, then let's forever put this forth. Keep this ever before us. Number one, he should be the main theme in all that we're about. The main theme. The main person. Our preaching, our teaching, our singing is to be centered on Jesus Christ. Right? That's right. If we're in the book of 1 Samuel, we should see the book of 1 Samuel ultimately as speaking of Christ. There's the one greater than the kings of those days coming. Whatever we're about, whatever we're teaching, Max's teaching about how to study Scripture, ultimately it's to know God and to know His Son, know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. To know Him. This is life eternal. He's to be the main theme in all that we teach. Our singing, our hymns, our choruses, the women singing, the times that we sing should be full of the high praises of Jesus Christ. He is the main theme. You hear that? That's what we're about, saints. We're not about picking carpets. We're not about programs. We're not about entertainment. We're not about focus groups trying to find out what people like. We're about Jesus Christ. Preach Him. Lift Him up. Praise His name. Walk with Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Die with Him. Man, I read that Hudson and Maria Taylor, the last hours of her life together. I just wanted to go see some sort of a political body and say, "Could you guys just sit down and be quiet for a minute? This is really living." I wanted to go find a director or some writer for some, quote, reality TV show and say, "Mr. So-and-so, could you sit down? I want to speak to your reality. Come to Christ. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is the main theme in all that we're about. Our prayer meetings. We come to a living Savior who intercedes for us. He carries our burdens. Cast your cares on Him. Bring your burden to Him. Offload everything to Him. He cares for us. He's with us. He hasn't changed. He's forever able to triumph glory, so deliver you, raise you up, encourage you, heal you, whatever. whatever He wants to do. He's the main thing. He's the main thing in our retreats. We don't retreat to go do something else. We retreat or go and have times together to grow in Christ. He's the main thing. For the young people, I'm just going to give you a little bit of an inside scheme here. The youth fellowships are to be centered on Jesus Christ. Our whole desire is to love you and teach you of Him. That was the whole original idea of the youth fellowship. In a sense, this church's early years began with those kinds of gatherings. Reading, studying, praying, fellowshipping, laughing, sharing, being together. All of it, the main theme is Christ, Jesus Christ. He seems to be preeminent. Second, Jesus Christ to be honored in our decisions and our conduct. He sets the standard. He has final word. He gives us teaching. He tells us how to live. He tells us how to walk together. If He says that we're to work really hard at keeping unity together, then it's in your court and my court to work really hard in myself in humility to keep unity with the brethren. It's not an optional thing because He is preeminent. Right? He tells us to love each other, serve each other. If He says, I give you this example before I go and to the cross, He washes the disciples' feet, He loves them and serves them. What is He telling us? That's what we're to be about. He is to be honored in all that we're about, our decisions, our conduct. He's to have the preeminence. The world would look in and say, regular people don't do that. That's right. We're talking about a founder of a new humanity, right? Our activities should reflect His teachings. What we're about. Through the years, Mac and I've heard funny feedback about people saying, you know, that church just doesn't do anything. They don't have all these programs. I mean, every day, your bunch of kids have to sit in here. What's going on? You don't have any real kind of fancy things. You sing hymns. Aren't those archaic? Somebody tell me what's archaic about the hymns we read today. Archaic. We're talking about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Those hymns are glorious. I'm not against newer writings per se, but these hymns are full of the high praises of Him. So we should honor Him in our decisions and our conduct. When we think about things, when the elders pray, consider, we're trying to think, what does He tell us? How does He tell us to live? How do we walk in these things? How do we care for others? What do the apostles do in the book of Acts and the other letters? We have to trust Him to preside over our plans, our money, our ministries. Because they're not ours. You know what I'm saying? This church is His. Every true church in all the earth through all the ages is His. He's the captain. Right? He's the master. And so we're going to trust Him when we plan or think about things that He would show us His way. How to handle money. How to be very God-honoring in the stewardship of the money. He should have the preeminence, our ministries, how to care for others within our body or outside of the body. It all should be a living sermon, right? It should all be lived out. He's a living Savior and a living people for a living testimony. That's who we are. We should let Him govern our actions inside here and outside here. That's why we want to be so thorough and respectful. He didn't use this building. We're here as a people, but it's not our place. We want to honor the Lord. Honor Him, that His name would be shown, glorious. The people of Jesus Christ would reflect the majesty of the Master. So that's second, that He would be honored. Third, how does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in Providence chapter? That it would be displayed in our body life. You've been a part of clubs, sports groups, school groups, not-for-profit groups, all of those. I've been a part of them at different times and seasons in my life. But there is nothing like the living body of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Can't be repeated. Can't be created of man. It's created by Jesus Christ because He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the one that gives us true union, true life together, connected, vital, living life together. And therefore,
preeminent in how that body life is being lived out.
You may have a host of things that go through your mind in this one. But brotherly love, that it would be in abundance. It wouldn't be a small thing. Don't be held back from embracing, hugging a brother. Show affection in the right way, in a God-honoring way. Let the brothers know that you love them. Show it. He's commanded us to love one another, even as I have loved you, Jesus said. Love one another. Let it be fervent. Let it be intense. Let it be growing. I love Matt more today and Jeff Price and men like that, Ron, more than I did years ago because there's more of him in us. You get closer. You get more knit together, if you will. Two lives in the context of a brother to brother being meshed together because we are in him. He needs to be preeminent in that. Men can't do that. That's why it's a miracle. The church is just not some organization that got started. The church is a miracle. And it lives in some miraculous way, right?
Yes.
It does. It exists in a miraculous way. I mean, Napoleon's had his run. It's over. Alexander the Great has had his run. It's over. Right? Great Britain, in a sense, has had its run. It's over. America's run is clearly on the way down. Such wretched sin. But the church of Jesus Christ continues to live on. It will. It's going to endure to the end. Right? Incredible. I had to study Rome and the Roman Empire. Details. Who designed this? What it was done? Time periods. All this stuff. And yes, at times I go to bed thinking, isn't that all in ruins now? Why am I memorizing all this? This is the good stuff. He's the great one. This body life, this living it out, he's preeminent. He's preeminent in his church. Paul is saying something powerful here. That in all things, we could talk about this in a historic sense, but that's Paul's speaking about right now to the Colossian church. He's writing to them about what they need to walk in. They had opponents. They had controversies. They had lies. We have them in our day. But he's reminding them how they got into the church, who rules over the church, and who's to be preeminent in the church. Boy, I'd say that'll preach really well right now. For us and for any true church in the world. Brotherly love. Sometimes you feel it waning. You have to give yourself to love the brothers, love the sisters. Body life would show forth Christ in unity, right? Unity. Really striving for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? That we would give ourselves to that, that we would labor for that, that we wouldn't let, don't take a small offense and let the enemy use it, saints. I mean, we're talking about a glorious Savior who's forgiven us, constantly forgiving us. Who am I to hold something against Mac or Jake? To hold something against? There may be times we have to share and make things right. To hold us. To leave the church because somebody's hurt me? Never. Leave a brother-to-brother relationship until you've done everything you can to restore it. There may be times and seasons where you're in a different place with different people, but you know what I'm trying to say here. We're talking about maintaining unity. And lastly, the body life. And I could go on and on and on. The genuine care and concern for all would be evident because Jesus Christ cares and loves all of his sheep. There is no member small in his body. It's very clear in the New Testament. My pinky finger and my little toe are very important on my physical body. They're a part of who I am. All of us are important. Don't, brothers and sisters, do not let the enemy ever tell you you're not important. You are important. Jesus Christ came and rescued you with his own life. You're in his body. Stay connected. Stay vital. Stay healthy. Stay nourished. Everybody needs each other. Paul Washer needs the body of Jesus Christ as much as any man in all the earth. And he knows that. And so therefore we, in our body life, portray Christ. He's seen as preeminent. He keeps us connected. He's the head. We have the union. And he keeps us all connected to him.
He's not a divided Savior. He's not. He's not a shepherd with small little flocks, meaning He doesn't have divided people. He has one people. God help us. Yes, beloved, that in all things Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. Let me close. We're talking about these mountaintop views of who He is. The image of God. The Creator of all, the Sustainer of all, the Head of the Church. And here, the firstborn and the beginning. Think on these truths. Let it reestablish your joy in Him, your praises to Him. To love His church. To love His people. A lovely Michael Durham told us this years ago. Most of you weren't even here in the church, but he said to us, how you view Jesus Christ will affect exactly how you view the church. Because that's where He is. So love Him. Always think of Him being preeminent in what we do and in who you are. That He would have first place. Amen. Let me pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, your great Savior, thank you for coming and purchasing the people to yourself. The redemptive plan of God from everlasting to send Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. And to exalt your name in a people that you will have forever, the bride of Christ. Lord, these phrases, these truths were just extraordinary. They're incredible. Jesus saying, I've loved you. Washing those men's feet. His care for His flock. Today, that you're here, that your Spirit is with us, that the book of Acts and the books, those epistles are alive of the truths of you and your church. And today, we trust you to be alive and moving and active here with us. Have the preeminence in all that we are. Have the preeminence in who we are as men and women. Lord Jesus, have the preeminence in this church all the days that we meet until you return. Whatever's ahead.